Chapter 2. And I want to speak this morning about our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read the first two verses here of this chapter. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, last week our message was on Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And this is actually kind of continuing on with that thought. We dealt with the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a perfect, complete, and final sacrifice for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. He shed his blood to pay the price for them. And then he went to the grave, remained there for 3 days and three nights, and then rose victorious over death and hell. Amen. And then ascended up on high, where he is seated right now. The Bible says, making intercession for us, our advocate, on our behalf. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message of salvation.
Yes, amen.
Paul defines it as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the means of our salvation, by which anyone can be saved. Nobody's excluded from that. The payment for sin has been made. It's available to everyone. To anyone. There's not a person that's too far away from God that God can't reach him. There is not a person too wicked on this earth that God won't forgive them and let his blood be used to purchase their salvation. Keep your finger here in 1 John, and we'll be coming back to it. But go to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm sure this is a familiar passage to most, if not all of you, but let's just take a look at it for a moment. Here in John chapter 3, of course, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, fearful of coming during the day, and he's got a question, what must I do to be saved? What do we do here? But he comes down to verse 14, and Jesus is talking here, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But that's back in Numbers chapter 9, where the people in the camp were murmuring and complaining, and God sent serpents through the camp, and they bit the people, and people started dying. And he says, here's what you do. You take a serpent of brass, you put that on a pole, and Moses is to walk through the camp holding that brazen serpent up on the pole. And he says, everybody who will come and look at that serpent will be healed. But you got to look. You stay in your tent, you're going to die. And he says, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a correlation between these two. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the message of the gospel, to believe on Jesus Christ. Just like the people of Israel believed that looking at that serpent would heal them. They responded to what they believed, and they were healed. Those who thought it was just a bunch of nonsense died. Same thing with the gospel. People up and down this valley need Jesus Christ. They're on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. But they don't believe that. And they won't look and believe in him. Then we come to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, Well, what about anybody? But what about these awful killers? Whosoever. The blood of Jesus Christ is effective enough to save the worst, most vile sinner on the face of the earth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the whole purpose in Jesus Christ coming to this earth, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And all you have to do is believe what God has done. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is, what's it say? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those without Jesus Christ are already condemned. They need to be redeemed. Look down at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Only those who will believe, only those who are willing to receive from God the payment that he made for their sins, are going to have that condemnation lifted, are going to be able to get to heaven. There's no other way. Everyone in the world has a Savior. But not everyone is saved. He is a Savior for anyone who will believe. But if they don't, they remain in their state of condemnation. Look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this is John the Baptist as he begins his ministry, a cousin of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jews, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's so simple. It's so free. It's so available to anyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, if they would just receive what God has provided for them. Jesus Christ's role as our high priest doesn't end here, though. It's not just a matter of paying the price for our sins and making us a child of God because we've trusted in him. As again, here in John 1, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of God because I trusted in Jesus Christ. He gave me that power simply by believing. But it doesn't end there. That was just the beginning of his ministry as our priest, our high priest. He is also our advocate. And I would like to take the time now this morning to think about that. If you go back again to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and notice again the first phrase here, my little children, these things I write I unto you, that ye sin not. John's reaching out to those that he's had a responsibility in bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is, I write unto you that ye sin not. Now, I believe in eternal security, often called once saved, always saved. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for all of my sin.
Yes.
He took it all away. He blotted out all the condemnation against me, and he gave me his righteousness.
Amen.
And there's nothing I did to do it except receive what he provided. And there's nothing I can do to keep it except for him keeping me. And since he's paid the price for all of my sin, there's nothing else that needs to be done. So he says, now, as a child of God, don't sin. Quit it. He said, right, you sin not. How many of you sinned this week? Look at Colossians 3. He says, don't. You ought not to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, so by having received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am risen with Christ. I'm not going to die. Physically I am, but I have eternal life. So even this, though this body dies, I'm not going to be a partaker of that second death, because I'm in Christ. I'm risen with Christ. So he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. My attention, my mind's supposed to be focused on some other things. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, watch this, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm risen with him. And so I need to stop sinning. I need to focus on the things above, not on things on this earth. I'll go back to 1 John chapter 2 again for a second. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 14 now. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because my affections are supposed to be on things above. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. You can't serve two masters. Amen. He says, if you're going to be in love with this world, you don't love the Father like it ought. And that's why I sin. Because my affections are in the wrong place. They need to be on things above. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. How many times going through the Gospels you read Jesus dealt with somebody and he says, go and sin no more. See, John says, my little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. Stop sinning. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. But he's also delivered us from that power of sin. And that's where we have a struggle. But look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say? In this whole chapter, we could spend the whole time on just this, but what a powerful chapter this is. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And those who don't like the doctrine of eternal security, this is their argument. Oh, you're just saying it's all right to sin. No, I'm not. By no means. I'm just saying God already paid the penalty for sin. All of it. And there's no more debt that I owe in that respect. He paid the price. But now, I'm not to sin. I continuing in it is not what God wants. Not what God expects. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Again, if we be risen with Christ, we're dead, we're buried with him, as Colossians 3 said. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And this is not water baptism, this is spiritual baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because my affections are set on the things above. And that's where I'm laying up my rewards, hopefully. Verse 5. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, the penalty of sin was taken care of by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But that also loosed us from the power of sin in our lives. Drop down to verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With my affections set on the things above, the things of this world, I need to reckon myself dead to them. I mean, we're still in this sinful body. The nature, the old nature is still there. Those old desires are still there. But he says, I've got to reckon myself dead to those things. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin controls you. You think about the sins of this world, the pornography. That controls people. People have gotten addicted to that, and they have a hard time letting it go. It's not just drugs and alcohol and tobacco. It's any sin. That, if you give it, will have power over you and control your life. So he says, reckon yourself dead to that. Don't let that reign in your mortal body to obey it in lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? So he hits this again. Because we're not under the law but under grace, God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The power of sin has been broken in my life. That's not true of a person that's not saved. They're in its grip and they got no choice. But as a child of God, I got a choice. When I sin, it's because I've yielded myself to that. When you sin, it's because you yield yourself to that. You put yourself under that power. He says, stop. You sin not. Don't sin anymore. Give it up. When I got saved, it wasn't that I got good enough to deserve to be saved. I wasn't. And I'm still not.
Amen.
It's by the grace of God.
Amen.
I'm not fit in and of myself. I am not fit right now to stand before God. No. I will, because of what Jesus Christ did for me.
Yes.
But it's got nothing to do with me. I'm not saved because of anything that I do, but of everything that he did.
Amen.
So don't sin. But then, 1 John 2 again. So the first sentence was, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin. Thing is, we do, don't we? We do, we all sin. It's not but if any man sin, it's and if any man sin. We all sin. We're free from the penalty, we're free from the power, but we are not free from the presence. Brother LePage talking about his children and the attacks that they were under. They gave in to that. Or at least the boy did. I'm not sure what happened with the girl there, but the boy gave in to that. Thank God he's getting victory over it. But we all fail in not sinning. We all succumb to the pressures and the power of sin in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 7. We were just in Romans 6. Look at Romans chapter 7 now. The Apostle Paul, writing this book, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Look what he says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the Apostle Paul. Evangelized Europe, wrote one half of the New Testament. And he says, right here, there's no good thing here. The only thing that's good here is what Jesus Christ put in me. The Holy Ghost which dwells inside of me to help me to overcome those sins. Verse 19, for that good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, I do. If I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I still mess up. I still don't deserve to go to heaven. It's not because of me. It's because of him, my great high priest, and what he has done for me. He delivered me from that penalty and power of sin. But as long as we're on this earth, we're still in the presence of it. And still subject to falling into that, yielding to that, and letting that gain control of us. We're not to sin, but we do. And this is where I want to go with this now. Look again at 1 John chapter 2. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you know what an advocate is? It's basically a lawyer. Someone that's pleading your case, pleading your cause. Now, if I'm sinless after I get saved, I don't need an advocate. That deals with that false teaching that some around here believe in this valley,
yeah,
that they're sinless. They're not. And he gave us an advocate.
Yes, amen.
You know what that advocate, Jesus Christ, does for us? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He rose victorious over the grave, ascended up on high, and he took his blood,
yeah,
and applied that on the mercy seat up in heaven.
Yeah.
The perfect, the complete, the one-time sacrifice for all of our sin.
Yes, amen.
And when the accuser of the brethren comes along, he says, you see what that one did, God? He says he's your child.
Yeah.
You hear what he just said? You see what he's doing, what he's involved in? And Jesus said, Father, we had an agreement.
Yeah.
I would go down there,
yep,
and I would suffer the humiliation and the shame of the cross.
Yeah.
And I would pour out my blood on their behalf as a sacrifice in their place. I will bear their punishment, their penalty, their debt. I'll pay it. And I did that, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right, Satan. That's what they're doing. That's what he did. That's what she said. But see these nail prints? See this hole in my side, that was born for them. The debt's clear. Doesn't change the fact that we sin. But as far as that penalty, it's paid.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean there's not consequence for our sin. But it doesn't affect our salvation. I'm God's child for eternity. Eternity. I've got eternal life.
Yes,
it's not temporary.
Amen.
Because his blood paid the price.
Yes, amen.
To purchase me. To free me from the penalty of my sin. If I didn't sin, I wouldn't need an advocate.
No.
But oh, I need one. And he's there pleading on our behalf. Because we all still struggle. We face the temptation for sin. And Jesus Christ never defends the sin. He just says, no double jeopardy. That's already been judged. The debt's been cleared. And I'm free. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and all holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Like we said last week, he finished it and he sat down at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
But now he's our advocate seated there on our behalf when the accuser of the brethren comes around. Go back to Romans again, Romans chapter 3 this time. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Let me just stop there for a moment. He's talking about the righteousness of God. There's a verse in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 65, that says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's, they say that that's talking about the rags that would be used to wipe the leper's sores. Filthy, disgusting, defiled. And he says, that's what my righteousness is. Yeah. Filthy rags. That's why when Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin and took my sin upon himself, he clothed me in his righteousness. It's not mine. It's his. It's what he gave me. His righteousness. So in verse 23 now, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He has justified me. Justified has been described as meaning just as if I had never sinned, because he's taken it all away. That's how I stand before God, justified. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. My advocate. He pleads my case. Yes, he's a sinner, Satan. Yes, he's guilty of everything that you've said. But he's been justified. And he stands clothed in my righteousness and not his own. So you can't have him because he belongs to me. Look at chapter 9 of Romans, verse 24. Even us whom hath called not, that doesn't look right. No, it's not right. But my sins are forgiven on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. My sin has already been punished. The payment's already been made. And now I've got this advocate, the one who stands before the Father to plead my case, who justified me. And Christian, you're going to mess up. You're going to fail. You're going to sin against God. But no, that he will never cast you out. Eternal security is not an excuse to sin. But it's an opportunity for us to be able to recover when we sin. to give us a courage and a boldness to continue on after we have sinned. Over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Think about that. Number one, I don't have to come before God in fear and trepidation. He's my Father. And, you know, just like a mother, we were out there in San Francisco visiting our new grandson. And just, what is it, 3 weeks old when we were there? 2 weeks. What a precious little thing. But boy, he can make a mess. And Andy and I, here, take him. Eileen and Allie both, "Come here, you sweet little thing. Oh, did you put me in your panties? Oh." Then they take him and they clean him all up and put a cream diaper on him, which is going to get filled probably very shortly again. That's a picture of God with us.
Yes, yes.
He loves us. And he wants to clean us up.
Yes.
And put a fresh clothing on us and send us back out again.
Yes.
And we can come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain mercy. Mercy is to receive or not receive what we deserve. It's grace because we receive what we don't deserve. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's our advocate. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe some of you are going through some tough times right now. But you are not too far away from God that he can't bring you back. And take your filthy garments and clean you up and get you ready to go again. To start all anew.
Amen.
Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, you know the hearts.